Well, as we continue looking at the appearances of Christ after his resurrection, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 21. Be looking at verses 15 through 22 this morning. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. You know, the first half of chapter, or the last half of chapter 20 and all of chapter 21 deal with the final appearance of Christ to his disciples in the book, the Gospel of John. We saw Jesus appear to his disciples the night of his resurrection to show them that he was in fact risen. And that he would, he is risen. All right, sorry about that. Then 8 days later, he comes back because not all the disciples had seen him. He comes back to make sure that Thomas has seen him, because he had promised all the disciples that they would see him and that they would rejoice in his presence. And what is it that Thomas says when he sees the Lord and the Lord speaks to him to say, "Here are my hands and my side." He says, "My Lord and my God." He rejoices and exclaims. Now, Jesus reminds them all that that's great, because they had all had to see him in order to believe in him. But he says, the real blessing comes with those who have not seen me and yet believe. Then, as we saw last week, Jesus' third time with his disciples. He had come to them and at sunup. He was eating breakfast for them on an open fire, confirming that he is risen. I'll make sure I get it right this time. All along, John, throughout his gospel, has been revealing that Jesus, this Jesus that we need to know, that we need to see, that we need to understand, that he's always with us. Along with that, he's wanted us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life. So John has one more parting thought for us, if you will, as we come together here at the end of his book, that helps us to believe in who Jesus is even more. And we'll see this exchange between Jesus and Peter as he culminates this whole discussion with two words: follow me. So read with me John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said this to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he says to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one also who had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me." Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your word, which is the power of God for salvation and the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith for faith. We ask you now to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by believing, we may have life in his name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we begin this most famous of conversations, there are at least a couple of things that we need to bear in mind. All the times that Jesus has met with them individually or met with them together, we have no indication in anywhere, shape, or form that Jesus was grieved with Peter or the disciples about what they had done on the night of his death. Jesus never brings it up at all. He doesn't make any kind of public statements about Peter's denial. We don't ask him saying, well, Peter, what about those? I'm going to hold you accountable for that. In fact, what we see, especially in this chapter, we see Christ providing fish for them even when they weren't even supposed to be fishing. Remember, his command was to wait for me, but he provides for them. And then he calls them together for a meal. Remember, we talked about what a meal was to that culture. Jesus had openly, with open arms, brought them together to forgive them. So there wasn't anything that Jesus was holding over Peter or the other disciples. He'd already forgiven them. But why does he ask the question? What's the conversation about? Well, primarily it's about because he loves Peter. And he wants to give Peter another opportunity to confess his love for Christ before Christ and all the others. And then Christ wants to make it a public, that concept of being a public reclamation, a public restoration of Peter so that all would see it. At the same time, though, he wants to make sure that Peter understands the cost of following him and what's expected of him to do just that. So we look at this familiar text this morning. Listen more intently. Let the Spirit open your hearts and guide your thoughts in the midst of this. You see, Jesus loves Peter enough to give him an opportunity to confess his love for Christ. Listen once again to verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he had said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." What we see here is Jesus' love for Peter, holding him accountable, if you will, in a different way than we would expect. They had been at breakfast. They finished breakfast. But all the people are still around when Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, the question has always been, is he talking about commercial fishing? Is he talking about the fish? Or is he talking about the other disciples? Do you love me more than they do? More than they do. Now, why would Jesus ask that question? Well, it's not that Peter hasn't been arrogant before. What did he say about the disciples after Jesus said that they were all going to abandon him? "They will. They might, but not me." He had no problem throwing them under the bus. He had no problem in his arrogance to stand before the Lord and say, "I will follow you to death. They might not, but I certainly will. Though they all fall away, I will never fall away." Peter, in his arrogance, is saying, "I believe you're right when you say that they'll fall away, but I don't believe you're right when you say that I will. Because I'm more devoted, I'm more loyal, I'm more committed to you than they are. After all, you kind of made me the leader of this ragtag bunch in the first place. He said all that before. And of course, Jesus looked him square in the eyes and said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then Peter publicly and callously denies that he even knows Christ three times. So in light of all of this, it makes sense that Jesus would ask, do you love me more than these? What is your attitude going to be today? What are you going to say? Do you love me more than these? Well, the arrogance is gone. And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. There's no comparing himself with the other disciples. There's no openly defiant of what Christ would say or how he said it. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, the text tells us that Jesus asked a similar question two more times. Do you love me? On the third one, Peter is grieved because of his own memories of his denials. But Jesus has not said a word about those. This is all because of himself. He knew he was already living with those, with the shame and the guilt behind that. He grieved because it was a big event in his life. His experience was something that when he asked the three times, he recognizes that, wait a minute, maybe he doesn't believe that I love him. Because that's how we think of other people when they ask us the same kind of thing. These questions may have been painful for Peter, but they were necessary in this act of what we'll see in a moment of his restoration. It was necessary for him to confess his love for Christ, not just to Christ, but also to the apostles. Remember, we are told in Luke that Jesus came specifically to Peter at one point. We don't have any other details of that except for that one statement. He could have talked to Peter about this then, but it seems that he waited until now because it was important that everyone else see, because he had so publicly sinned, he had to be restored publicly. And we'll talk more about that restoration soon. But the concept of asking him, do you love me, was cut right to his heart. And it was important because he needed to make that confession. It's important for us to confess and testify to the truth of what God has done in our hearts. Even after we've sinned, when we renew that relationship, it's important that we confess those things. Jesus asks him three times so that he would confirm his love for Jesus. Peter has the opportunity now to confess that love, to be restored. These questions and answers are important. It's not the word love that's important here, because it's in the New Testament, it's basically used, they're all used simultaneous, they're synonymous of one another, especially in John. The other thing is why that word love is not important here when he says, do you love me? And some of us know that the first love is, you know, phileo, and the others, when Peter answers, it's phileo. When Christ talks, it's agape, you know, the types of love. The fact is they were speaking in Aramaic, more than likely, so that there was no difference in the words at all. The big takeaway here, though, is that, and I think, I don't know, this is hard to get our minds around, but the big takeaway here is that none of God's people, none of us are defined by our sin. It's hard to get our heads around that. We read about David and all his sins, those egregious sins, and yet, what is he called? A man after God's own heart. We read about Abraham. We can read about any of our biblical heroes, and their warts are on display for us constantly. And yet, God's people are not defined by their sins by God in Christ. Think of the list in the book of Hebrews. What's the first two words when talking of all the people that are spoken there? By faith. None of their sins define them. God does not look at his people as sinners. He looks at us as his children. He restores us and he loves us. Same thing for Peter. God works through the broken and repentant sinner. God uses that brokenness to move us forward, to enable us to lean into him, to enable us to look at that sin and grow from that. Peter was broken by his denials. All of that, along with his fear. In his mind, his sin is ever before him. In Christ's mind, he's just loving him and trying to make sure that he can confess the same thing. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. No longer is he questioning anything that Jesus says. If you remember when we were going through the book of Mark, Peter had a problem with that. Every time Jesus would say, you're going to do this, not me. Or, I got to go to, no, you don't want to go to Jerusalem either. It's all about his arrogance. Now he says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. He believes in Jesus and he loves him. His faith in Christ has brought him to a place where he can now be used. And that's where we see Jesus reclaiming or restoring him. Look at how easy Jesus speaks to him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, where's the hesitation? He says to him, feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John. Now, Peter was grieved, but what does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. There's no hesitation in him. He wasn't defining Peter by his sin. He was defining Peter by his call. Feed my sheep. Three times he says that. Jesus does that for emphasis, but Jesus also does that to confirm the reality and the truth of his restoration, his reclamation. It's not that Peter lost his salvation and somehow Jesus has got to give it back to him. That's not how salvation works. But we all have a tendency to stumble and fall. And Jesus draws us back to himself to restore us, to reclaim us, and to renew the call that he had been given. Like we looked at last week, his call was to be fisher of men. So he says, feed my sheep, care for my sheep, tend my sheep. Jesus is telling Peter, you are the shepherd of my flock, the church going forward. Jesus instructs Peter to feed and to tend his sheep, Christ's sheep, the shepherd of Christ's flock, to minister to Christ's church. And that will be a mantle that will be passed on to pastors. Feed, tend, feed my sheep. Peter understood this. Remember in Acts 6 when the people were wanting to have someone to help them take care of the widows. The apostles, with Peter being in the lead, told them to find seven people of spirit-led men to do this, because our job is prayer and the ministry of the word. Peter understood that he was called to feed the sheep. He was to proclaim the word. We see his first sermon in Acts 2, and it goes on from there. He knows what he was called to do. Feed, tend, feed some more. The most urgent need, according to one of the leading theologians of the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. His definition of true preaching, expositional preaching. where the Word of God is at the center of all things. And that's what Peter knew. That was his calling. It's the same. He may have said that 50 years ago, but it's the same today. That's the central need of the church today. And it's always been true. Noah was called a herald of righteousness. Christ is called the Son of Righteousness. And all those in between, and now stand as in the ministry of proclamation. Proclamation and teaching are two different things. I'm called to proclaim the Word of God and to teach. But proclamation is taking the Word of God as it is, not having to define it much more than it says itself. Proclaiming God's Word to God's flock. Feed, tend, sheep, feed. That was what it was. Jesus was clarifying Peter's greatest question. When he grieved, he said, I don't know if I'm ever going to be used in ministry again. I don't know if I can be. And can you imagine his underlings, the other 10, they were wondering the same thing. We abandoned him. We denied him. Jesus had called us to be fishers of men, but is that true anymore? Immediately, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. There was no hesitation on his part. Again, he did not define Peter by his sin. And we are not defined that way either. As I said before, not everyone is called to proclaim the Word of God. Every one of us are called to teach it in one way or another. We went from the apostles, we went from Peter and the 10 to Paul to ministers of the gospel, ordained elders who are called to build the church. So Jesus is confirming Peter's original call and holding him accountable for his sin all at the same time, but never backing up. Feed my sheep, he says. What a confirmation. Peter's called to be the shepherd of God's people. He doesn't have to question any longer the sin behind him. You never look back. We talked about this in Sunday school. You are forgiven. I am forgiven. You are forgiven. We move forward. That's the way I have always seen the privilege of being able to preach to you all. I think it's one of the reasons why I haven't suffered burnout. And I'm not trying to cause that to happen at this point by saying that. But the point is that from the very beginning, God gave me a call. The elders of our church confirmed that call. And throughout the years, God has confirmed that call. The people of God's church has confirmed that call. And it's like, I can't walk away from this. God has confirmed it too many times. Even in the midst of my sin. Because he doesn't define me by my sin either. But he doesn't hesitate to hold us accountable in the midst of moving us forward. Feed and tend. But in this reaffirmation and restoration, Jesus also wants him to know what it will cost him. Verses 18 through 22. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you want. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he says to him, follow me. But Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who had also leaned upon back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to him, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, why is Jesus telling him about his death? Why is Jesus telling to him, don't be distracted by someone else's call? Because he loves him first and foremost, but he also knows that it's our fears that keep us struggling. The effects of our fears are what affects how we live our lives. We don't live like we believe that we are dying. We don't live we don't live backwards, in a book that I've read just recently. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, the one thing you know is you're going to die. Just the way it is. Anybody that wonders if they're going to die or not, we need to talk. Because that's the reality of all people. You're going to die. But what is it to live? What is it to live for Christ? That's the other part of the book of Ecclesiastes. What is it to live for God? And so Peter's had a struggle with this. His whole life's been wrapped around fear. I mean, what did he do? He denied his Lord 3 times. Why? He was afraid for his own skin. The apostles denied the Lord and abandoned the Lord because they were afraid for their own skin. What did they do after they saw Christ? They locked the doors because they feared the Jews. That text is in there 2 or 3 times in the Gospels for a reason. Because they were motivated by fear, not by the Lord's presence. That's a problem for God's children. Jesus was afraid. Afraid for his life, as if somehow he could prevent his death. He was afraid for his life. The Bible has been clear because we've deluded ourselves. Unless the Christ returns, we will die. Jesus is telling Peter of his own death by crucifixion, not to scare him, but to remind him this is all taken care of. But how are you going to live? Even with this information. That's why he says, before you think too much, follow me. Follow me. Since we do not know when we will die, live now in Christ while we can. Jesus says, follow me. Don't wonder if you will die or when you will die. Both are certain. Live for today. Every day God gives us, he says, follow me. That's to be our focus, not the fear that so drives us in our circumstances and situations. And that whole section about Peter and John, I mean, that seems pretty clear, doesn't it? What concern is it of yours? Why are you focused on him rather than focusing what I just told you to do? Follow me and do as I command. Jesus said it best. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and do what? Follow me. Set the fears of life and death aside and follow me. When we fear, we ask stupid questions like, does God love me anymore? Am I good enough? The answer to that is no. So why ponder it? I've really messed up this time. There's no way God's going to forgive me. Those are the kind of voices we have in our head from day to day. It's so easy to let our sins of past and present cripple us. It's so easy to let the guilt of things that have happened control our lives. It's so easy to let the sins of the past define us. It's cowardice, really. Because what are Jesus' words again? Follow me. Follow me. Jesus has just taken Peter from his sin. He's no longer the man who denied Christ, but now he's the man who confesses Christ. And at the first time in his life, he's willing to lay his life down for Christ with a martyr's death. Peter, like us, too easily define ourselves with our sins. We resign ourselves to saying, that's just who I am. It's not my fault. Again, how cowardly. Because God doesn't define his children by their sins. We don't have the option to do that. We are his child. He tells us what to do. Follow me. Jesus and Peter shows us our relationship with Christ. When we stumble, God, through Christ, draws us back to himself, and with his love for us, we can say with Peter, I do love you, and I will follow you wherever that love takes me. Because I don't have anything to lose and everything to gain. Resurrection is ours because Christ is risen. Pray with me. Father God, we are grateful this day for how you love us. We thank you for your grace on display in the life of your servant Peter, which is realized in our lives as well. We pray that you would help us as Peter to look to our Savior who pursues, who saves, who reclaims and restores all who are his who go astray. And may that understanding be coupled with your love given by your Spirit that enables us to follow you and bring you glory, even in our deaths. In Jesus' name, amen.